There are many evil things in the world today. Many of them go unnoticed by the average individual. Why is this? In an age when evil is portrayed in movies, television, and music, you might expect the level of comprehension to be much higher. Alas, most people are asleep where the devil's disciples wreak havoc all around us. Stay tuned for my conversation with author and researcher William Ramsey in this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things. Of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Hi, friends. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. We're heard on the following platforms: the Global Star Radio Network, that is gsradio.net, Saturdays at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We're heard on Talk America Radio Network. That's talkamericaradio.us, Saturdays at 4 p.m. and Sundays at 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. We're heard on the Prepper Broadcasting Network. That's prepperbroadcasting.com, Mondays at 2 p.m. and 11 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And of course, you can connect with us on Twitter, on Facebook, and listen to every episode on our website, soaringeagleradio.com. My guest today is William Ramsey. He is the author of Prophet of Evil, Aleister Crowley, 9/11 and the New World Order, Abomination, Devil Worship and Deception and the West Memphis Three Murders, and his latest, Children of the Beast, Aleister Crowley's Shadow Over Humanity. He's also produced and directed two documentaries, Occult Hollywood and Prophet of Evil, Aleister Crowley, 9/11 and the New World Order. William, welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio.
Mike, thank you very much for having me. I'm glad to be here.
Well, it's a blessing for me to chat with you, and I appreciate your research. And William, I know that you've been asked this question dozens of times, but given the subject matter of your research, I'm curious, and I know that listeners are as well, what drew your interest to Crowley specifically and then to occultism in general, because this is a very, what we used to call, a very heavy subject. So what got you started?
Well, that's a great question. I was actually kind of like a researcher. I was somebody who was interested in alternative narratives, something that was outside the mainstream media. So I was always kind of willing to wrestle with some of these topics, whether, you know, going back, I was a JFK researcher. Okay. And really kind of like was what you might call a conspiracy researcher. But then I really was researching the events of 9/11, what happened on September 11th, 2001. And while I was researching, you know, looking at everything, I realized that there was numerology. There were these numbers that kept popping up. And other researchers had realized that as well. There was a guy who also kind of came across the same thing. So then I started studying this 9/11. Why is the date important? Why is the number 11 important? I really didn't know. I had a very topical knowledge of the occult. I didn't know much about Aleister Crowley. But what I realized after a lot of research is that these numbers that were integrated into the events of 9/11 were magical, Philemic, Crowley type numbers, 11, 77, 93. So then I wanted to realize, who is Aleister Crowley? Who is this person? I didn't know him very well. So I went back and read all of the biographies and then went back to source material, the stuff that he wrote. Aleister Crowley wrote an auto, what he called an auto hagiography, which was his own autobiography. So I read that. I read many of his, he never really worked. He was the beneficiary of a large inheritance. And so he spent all his time writing. So I went back, read his poetry, and realized that a lot of his ideas were integrated, were integrated within the events of 9/11 and what we know as the New World Order, this kind of idea of reshaping the world. And that was kind of how the first book that I ever wrote, which was Prophet of Evil, Aleister Crowley, 9/11, and New World Order, was conceptualized, that most people, and me included, would not integrate the ideas of Crowley into 9/11 and this kind of what happened after that. And so I tried to show that a lot of these events were, I mean, the numbers 9/11 are very important in the occult. And I showed that a lot of these dates were chosen for occult reasons. Yes. And that was really it. So, and a lot of these terrorist events are very important events. 77/7, which happened in England, also had numerological import. And so that was really how I got into Crowley. And so then reading Crowley, I tried to see what his impact upon he was born in 1875, not died in 1947. I wanted to know, I had seen his impact in other places. And so that was my latest book, was Children of the Beast, Aleister Crowley, Shadow of Humanity, is kind of detailing all of the people that he influenced, how he influenced the 60s, how he influenced Timothy Leary, these other important public figures. And that's my most recent book. And then there was Abomination, Devil Worship and Deception, then West Memphis Three Murders, was to show that Aleister Crowley even was involved in this well-known murder case that took place in Arkansas in West Memphis, right across the Mississippi from Memphis, Tennessee.
Yes.
So those are really my three books.
Well, we're going to touch on each of those, William, because they're great books and they raise very interesting points. I'd like to start with your first book, Prophet of Evil. And you already mentioned that Crowley was born into wealth. What might be surprising to our listeners, at least those who are somewhat familiar with Crowley and his, I guess we could politely call it black magic with a K, but it was much more than that. But what might surprise our listeners, William, is he was born into a Christian family.
Correct. He was a member of the Plymouth Brethren. He was actually a subset of the Plymouth Brethren started by Darby. It was in the Exclusive Brethren. So he was in what his parents considered to be a more faithful version of that, a fundamentalist teetotaling subgroup is how I described it. So he was definitely born, and he was actually very knowledgeable about the Bible. Mm-hmm. He could have been probably a superb biblical scholar. Mm-hmm. And it's actually one of the interesting things about Crowley is that he rejected the faith of his parents.
Yes. I found that very interesting as I was reading that. And you even give details about some of the events in his early life that turned him away from the faith and toward the occult. What was that?
Well, he kind of rejected his mother. He thought his mother was very shrill, and she was kind of one of the people who, and he actually liked his father. His father passed away when he was 12, but it was much of this kind of thing that he said that he was going to turn away. So he really identified with elements of integrated into the books of Revelation, the beast, the Scarlet Woman. And these were ideas that he integrated into his future religion. Yeah. He actually called himself the beast or Tomegatherion, these different terms. But, his mom was trying to get him back to Christianity. And Crowley wrote, he said, "In my situation, I could not dismiss the falsities of Christianity with a smile. I was compelled to fight fire with fire and to oppose their poisoned poultices with poisoned daggers." So,
wow.
and then very early he said he accepted the theology of the Plymouth Brethren, but he said, "I simply went over to Satan's side, and to this hour I cannot tell why. I was not content to believe in a personal devil and serve him in the ordinary sense of the word. I wanted to get a hold of him personally and become his chief of staff."
So, yes, isn't that an amazing statement?
Yes. And it contradicts this notion some people have about Crowley, that he was just an occultist and not a Satanist,
right,
or all this. But in his writings and his admissions, he's clearly a Satanist, but he used blinds. He used terms that come out of the older occult to describe satanic concepts in his religion. So
yeah,
when you kind of push back, you know, see through the veil of Crowley, he's clearly a Satanist.
Yes, yes, absolutely. And that was one of the things that I discovered. You have these stark contrasts. People either understand who he was clearly, or they're they're deceived by public opinion of him. Some refer to him as, he was just a ceremonial magician. I thought, boy, talk about missing the mark. That certainly did. Well, so he set out to deliberately become the most depraved, evil person that he could. In fact, I remember you saying, and I don't remember who you were talking with, William, but I was listening to one of your interviews, and I remember you saying something to the effect, this is not a quote, I'm just going from recall, something to the effect that Crowley determined that he was going to push himself to do the most despicable, the most depraved things that perhaps even disgusted himself, but that what he was trying to accomplish was he was trying to condition himself to like these things. Is that an accurate statement from your research?
Yes, I think that he actually found inspiration through doing these disgusting things. He actually found that was a way to obtain insight. So he talks often about doing things that are unspeakable, and that's really true. So he, you know, consume bodily fluids, which is a nice way of saying it, and all types of sexual depravity and things like that. He was bisexual, and so, so all those things. And it can get really graphic, but very dark things that, you know,
whatever
his normal societies would find prohibitive. Yeah,
that's right. Yeah, we might say whatever his mind could conceive of, that's what he pursued.
Yes, that's true.
Yeah.
Totally
true. Well, you mentioned just a few moments ago the significance of numbers for Crowley, but that's something that's really a tenet of occultism in general, isn't it?
Yes, I would agree. Numerology is they have meanings within occultists and always have, although Crowley kind of integrated this numerology into his kind of religious system. He created, you know, he was a member of the OTO. It was the Ordo Templi Orientis, which is actually a German secret society. It was a post-Masonic society, cult society out of Germany. He became a member in the early 20th century, but then became its head in 1925 when other leaders passed away. But when he started writing all of his documents, his kind of magical practices, he put the most important ones based upon the divisible of 11. So 11, 22, 33, 44, 55, 60. Those were all important to him. Mm-hmm. 77 as well, which was his rights of man. He wrote, you know, this idea that a man is God and that nobody can tamper with men's will, or else, you know, he actually said that they could have them killed. So he had very this totalistic ideal, you know, individualism.
Yeah.
But so those numbers were all important to Crowley. And 93 was specifically important to Crowley. Those were, he would use the Kabbalah. So within the Kabbalah, there's this notion of the gematria, which is how to calculate the numerical values of words. So each word would have, you know, each letter would have a numerical value. Adding them together would equal a number. So in English or in Greek or in Hebrew. But in Greek, he found that agape and philema both added up to 93. And those were his ideas, love and will. Philema is the Greek word for will. And that was how he was actually, the book he received from this being, Iwas, in 1904, designated that the followers of Crowley and his ideas would be called Thelemites, or will, people of the will. So those new numbers and everything like that, he would calculate and do these scribblings in his magical works and figure out the import of numbers and words and things like that.
Yeah. Now, you mentioned just a moment ago that Crowley was in Germany in 1925, as late as 1925.
Absolutely. He actually was there during the Weimar Republic from 1930 to 33. Crowley's a difficult person to actually pin down because he was often traveling. He was always moving. He actually circumnavigated the globe twice right at the turn of the century. But he was in and out of France, Italy, and Germany. Germany had a very interesting time in history just as Hitler was coming to power. Wow. And he knew people who, you know, people who were associated with the arts there, and he actually had a some of his paintings were shown in Germany. Okay. And a lot of his followers were in Germany. He had when he died and passed away, one of his earlier followers was a German occultist. Yeah. So
any connections you found, William, between Crowley and Hitler?
Well, the connections that I definitely found were ideological. They both have the same kind of ideals, and I actually go and talk about that in Children of the Beast. And detail how their ideology almost overlaps. You know, they both believed in this kind of breeding of humanity. They believed in triumph of the will, the power of the will.
Yes.
You know, Hitler had his Triumph of the Will movie, and Crowley, you know, believed in this will. But they also had certain similar statements and sayings that were very similar. Crowley, him, you know, they said success is your proof, you know. It doesn't matter how you get to anything, you just succeed. And this was an adage that came out of the Book of the Law from 1904, and it was something that Hitler actually said, and said often, this idea of success. And if you looked at, you know, Hitler's kind of the way that he operated, he had a, you know, basically triumph was really your proof, was you know, winning at all costs. But And one of the other things about Hitler that was similar to Crowley is they both liked these similar magical books. I write about it in Children of the Beast, how Hitler had a book called Magic History, Theory, and Practice, which is very similar to Crowley's magnum opus, which was Magic in Theory and Practice. It's almost the same title, but it was something that Hitler, they found in Hitler's books, they found this book that was titled like that was annotated, and Hitler had scribbled all these things on there. Talked about being an avatar, this idea of the power of magic. So it's clear that Hitler was absorbing these similar ideas that Crowley had. And I know for a fact, and this is also detailed in Children of the Beast, that some of Crowley's followers actually were invited to Hitler's 50th party in Berlin. I believe it was 1939. The guy's name was J.F.C. Fuller. He was one of the early Crowley followers, and he was invited and knew Hitler and spoke to Hitler. It's pretty interesting. His conversation with Hitler on April 20th was, this is to J.F.C. Fuller. He says, Hitler says to J.F.C. Fuller, "I hope you were pleased with your children," to which I answered, "Your Excellency, they have grown up so quickly that I no longer recognize them." And this was about this motorized tank ideas that J.F.C. Fuller actually created and Hitler adopted. Hitler and this guy Heinz Guderian adopted. So there's overlays, and there's actually one of the interesting things about Crowley is he spent time in the U.S. He was in the U.S. in New York for World War One, and he was writing for two books, two like magazines. One was called The Fatherland, and it was run by a guy by the name of Viereck, who was one of the first people who interviewed Adolf Hitler after World War One in like 1922 or 23, and Hitler was laying out his entire program, his desire to take, you know, remove Jews from Germany. It was all laid out to this guy that Hitler knew. So there are these personal ties between Crowley and Hitler, not just ideological.
Very, very interesting. He didn't have the same influence, though, in Italy. I read where he tried to start a commune, or maybe he did. But it didn't last very long, did it? I think Mussolini took exception to Crowley and threw him out. Is that right? This is true.
Yes. So he created the Abbey of Thelema, like we talked about, the Abbey of the Will. And so it was titled the Abbey of Thelema. It was in Sicily, in a northern part of Sicily called Cefalù, where there were all these ancient ruins. And so he would invite followers down, and he brought his wife at the time, who he branded on the chest with the mark of the beast. His scarlet women were branded on the chest with Crowley's symbol of the mark of the beast, which was a kind of astrological mix of all of, and it also had a kind of a phallic quality to it. Mm-hmm. But it's hard to believe that they all endured being branded, kind of like a cattle would be branded.
No kidding.
It's amazing. So Crowley was there in Cefalu for 3 years. He had, you know, some very, I mean, there's stories, it's just a really, this kind of environment of drug taking and libertinism there. And then finally he was kicked out in 1923 by Mussolini. And this actually happened to him. He got kicked out of France in 1927. So he's always being suspected of being a spy or an asset of England, which I think has been proven that he was a member of the intelligence service of England at the time, called the Special Intelligence Service. It was pre-MI6.
So. So he probably was passing on some information. We don't know.
Absolutely. So yeah. He actually was in when the black shirts took Rome, when the fascists under Mussolini invaded Rome. Crowley was there in Rome for 4 days, writing all of that stuff and probably sending it on to his higher-ups back in England. And the interesting thing about Crowley is that even if he was kicked out of these countries, he was always allowed back into England proper. So, you know, he'd have problems in the United States or France or Germany, but still be able to come back home. And eventually he found his home in Hastings, and that's where he kind of lived for the last 5 or 10 years of his life.
And I think that's a very good, and I just thought of it, William, that's a very good illustration of the fact that government handlers, intelligence agencies, regardless of the country, they have no problem with you being a Satanist or Lucifer, whatever you want to call yourself, as long as you can deliver information that they find important. That's an interesting point. We've mentioned the Thelemite religion several times. The Thelemite, the Thelema commune. Crowley developed a do we call it an axiom, or was it the principal tenet of his faith? Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law.
Yeah, so that was his kind of idea, was the triumph of the will. So do what thou wilt is total individual freedom.
Yeah.
And that's an 11-syllable statement. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. And so that became a way for him. That's actually how Crowley, as a very serious practitioner of his own religion, that's the way he would open and close his missives and everything, was do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Love under law, love under will. And actually his followers to this day shorten that to 93, 93, 93, because those axioms have those words, philema and agape, in them. So you'll see 93, like I have missives from Jimmy Page where he signs that 93, 93, all these other people as well. So, but yeah, that was really his kind of doctrine, was do what thou wilt, you know? I think that actually came from kind of other ideas that Crowley had gotten back from Ne say they voudras, which was do it. It was a French statement that was over where the Hellfire Club in England, when they, in the caves outside of London, this Hellfire Club that Benjamin Franklin was associated with had that statement. And so Crowley himself kind of adopted that same thing into his religion.
Okay. You mentioned Jimmy Page just moments ago. I think that's a good segue into, let's jump to your most recent book. It deals with Crowley as well, Children of the Beast. Aleister Crowley's Shadow Over Humanity. It is amazing as I read about Crowley in this book. His influence, there's just no way, it shouldn't be underestimated, but I think many people have. That's the point I'm trying to get at. He really was a very influential figure in his own day, but William, is it fair to say that his influence after his death has grown far beyond what it was during his lifetime? Would you agree with that?
Yes, I would. I definitely would agree. I mean, I think that he kind of died this lonely older man with this corpus of works, but so many people came after him to kind of carry it on. I mean, even Timothy Leary flat out said that I'm carrying on the work of Aleister Crowley.
Yes.
And this was one of the central figures in the whole 60s revolution of transformation of values. And so even that, and you can see Crowley's imprint upon the homosexual movement, on kind of this whole idea, this licentiousness that happened,
yes.
Playboy and all these other guys. There was one guy, I mean, Harry Hay, who was a founder, kind of the most known person in the gay rights movement, played like an organ at an OTO ritual in Hollywood. So that's where he came out of. Wow. I mean, it's really remarkable. So you see that, you see Crowley's imprint upon music, filmmakers. I tried to show that Crowley had an influence even on Charles Manson, all these other people who started Scientology. You know, it was L. Ron Hubbard. All these people, you see this branch out from Crowley that goes even through the Beatles, the Doors, you know, all these other other people, even J.K. Rowling, Harry Potter is not 11-letter, you know, 5 and 6, an 11-letter name with an 11-inch wand, you know. So you see this kind of magic still pouring through their society.
Yeah, yeah. You mentioned the Beatles. Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts. I remember when that album came out, and it was an immediate hit. But you suggest, as well as many others, William, that Sgt. Pepper was probably Aleister Crowley.
Right. So Crowley died in 1947. I think the album came out in 67. Mm-hmm. And it's 20 years ago today, Sgt. Pepper. And it's kind of like that word play that Crowley has where, you know, Pepper is black and Sergeant is a title of kind of renown, I guess. So, I think there's a pretty good, understanding. And you can see the Beatles is probably the most important change agents of that era. I mean, the most influential.
Absolutely.
And they're talking about LSD. They're talking about this kind of same idea of Crowley, love, 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 you know, this idea of Crowley, but not love under God. It's, it's this other notion of Crowley, love under law, love under will. So you see this kind of subtle, but I think very important differentiation in the ideas of, the Beatles as opposed to the old kind of Christian paradigm.
Yeah. And that's an outstanding point, actually, William, thinking about that. That was that era of rock and roll music that talked about love and the flower children. And, I was a teenager back in the late 60s, so I still remember those days. That was really the foundation of what we call today progressivism, and here's what I mean by that. I'm just going to talk this thought out, if that's okay.
Sure.
Progressivism today is all about, it's not about progress in the sense, in the context of technology, of improving human life and those kinds of things. Progressivism is all about progressing away from God, away from Judeo-Christian ethics and morals, and we see that being played out on a national stage today. But that's the same.
Agreed.
That's the same thing that was going on in the 60s, wasn't it?
Yes.
All
I
of
think
this
so.
Love
I think
was love apart from God, as you mentioned.
Yes, I think so. And I think that's what you see in this kind of the whole culture of the Beatles and a lot of those early kind of musicians. It's pretty incredible that that effect is still kind of happening today, 50 years, 60 years later.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Those are great points. And Crowley certainly has his disciples today, admittedly or not. It's virtually a who's who, and you mentioned some of them, but all kinds of rock stars, authors, movie producers, even politicians, folks are just being very, very bold. I call it the arrogance of evil, William, when they're not afraid to hide the fact that they are a Satanist or a Luciferian, and they belong to these different orders and secret societies. I think it's just a sign of the times.
Well, it's an excellent point. You know, within the Podesta emails that were leaked to WikiLeaks, there was a mention of Thelema. Somebody was talking to John Podesta about, can you do a Thelema for a friend of mine? Like it was a favor. Wow. But like we talked about earlier, that was Crowley's term, term for Will.
Yes.
So John Podesta may have those connections. And I've seen him with other people who I'm pretty convinced are in the OTO, him with Peter Lavenda, who was the author of the Necronomicon, pretty much confirmed to that. So. Podesta has some interesting associates.
That is, and you've written about this, and even recently, William, there is a connection here between Luciferianism, Satanism, and pedophilia. This and really what I see happening, and I'd like for you to speak on this, but But I think that that God has really pulled back the curtains for people to see, just get a glimpse of what's going on in the spiritual realm, because this really is, at the foundation and source of it, this really is a spiritual battle. The destruction of our children, first through the murder mills called abortion clinics, and now through pedophilia, Pizzagate, Pedogate, and all of these atrocities committed against our children. I think God has allowed us to see this so that we can speak out against it, and not that we would cower back and away from it, but that we would speak out against it. So I applaud you for doing that. Many people won't touch this subject at all. So let's talk about what's going on with Podesta and everything that's been revealed, and the Pedogate, and what have you discovered, William?
Well, we can go back and use Crowley as a basis, because people have found some incredibly stunning evidence that Crowley was involved in pedophilia as well, and some of his rituals involved young children. And when he was at the Abbey of Thelema, some of his more grotesque stuff involved kids who were definitely underage. So he, set the stage for these people. And then there's Podesta, who talks about Thelema in his things, and the people are talking about, I have a map, which is a minor attracted person, and that's in those WikiLeaks email. So it's certain, and I think there's been a close to 3,000 arrests since Trump came into office. So things are happening nationwide, that things are getting rolled up at the lower level. So hopefully, we can move up into the higher levels. But it's happening. I mean, you look at Charles Schumer, senator, two people associated with Charles Schumer have been involved in pedophilia and literally been arrested. So, the Anthony Weiner and then this other assistant to Charles Schumer. So it goes to the highest levels.
It does.
Of the office all the way through. So you don't see all of it. But
we are making some headway.
Headway, no question. So it definitely, I don't think those people are feeling as comfortable as they were under a different administration. So
yes,
I'm looking forward to further arrests in that regard. But I do think that this do what thou wilt ideals of Crowley, under that banner of these pedophiles, these people can be under that. And if I go back to Harry Hay, who was the head of the gay rights movement, he was integrating at the very end. I have a picture of him. Say, I stand with NAMBLA. NAMBLA is the National Boy Love Association. That's so right. That was part of his kind of radicalism, was involving these pedophiles in there. So this is, it's just a really disgusting part of this Luciferianism where that is allowed, this kind of aspect.
Yeah. You wrote about Crowley stating, bragging perhaps, that because he really thought that he was one of the most influential people, one of the most important people ever born.
Right. He put himself in the top seven people ever born. Christ, Muhammad, who was it? Buddha himself. Mm-hmm. So, he was definitely, he had very high belief in himself.
Well, that led him to believe, and I thought, well, this is kind of Voltaire-ish in a sense. He made a statement that within 100 years after his death, that Christianity would be conquered, and people would be disciples of Crowleyology. I think is the term that he used.
Crowleyanity.
Crowleyanity. Yeah. That's it. Crowleyanity. Yeah. Well, in a sense, this widespread awareness of pedophilia and satanic ritual abuse and all of these things, Christianity will not be conquered. We already know that. Scripturally, Jesus told us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the true church. But what Crowley subscribed to and advocated for other people certainly has been advanced in these latter years, hasn't it?
Yes, I think absolutely. I mean, I think that before Crowley, there wasn't as much of that kind of magically influenced stuff into our culture, into music and film. So I think that he said that you know, he the child of the new aeon. He wanted to create a new age, not something beyond an age. An aeon was a cosmological idea where he would create this whole new change and in society. And he said that he predicted it would start in the 60s. So you see this real change that Crowley tried to foment, this whole new idea of man as God, you know, that he wanted to create. And you kind of see some of that, those ideas played out in this music and in these movies.
Yes, for sure. Yeah. Well, in between your two books about Crowley, William, you wrote what was your second book, Abomination, Devil Worship and Deception in the West Memphis Three Murders. Your research into that situation, these three children in West Memphis, Arkansas, points clearly, I think, to the fact that witchcraft and Satan worship were very much the motivation for those heinous, very, very ugly, evil murders.
Agreed. I mean, I totally agree. I didn't know at the time. I'd actually thought they were the three guys. It was Damian Eccles, Jason Butler. Well, his real name is Michael Hutchison. He took on the name Damian Eccles. But Damian Eccles, Jason Baldwin, and Jesse Miskelly, I figured that they got out of jail because they were innocent. They were let out of jail in 2011. And the reason I got involved in that case was because I saw, as I was researching for Children of the Beast, I saw a video where Crowley was discussed in court. And I was like, I didn't know that Aleister Crowley was involved in this case. So it made me want to read about everything. And actually, the entire case files are available at Callahan 8K online. So I just started digging through the case files, and I was shocked at the amount of occultism and Satanism that was involved in the case and that nobody wanted to talk about. And so that's what led me to write this book, Abomination, Devil Worship, and Deception. But one of the things that kind of made me fall out of my chair was when I was reading Damian Eccles' biography. It was Life After Death, where he talks about he was doing rituals in jail, and one of them was the ritual for the Holy Guardian Angel. And I was just like, most people don't know what that means, but because I knew about Crowley, I know what that means. It's a euphemism for contacting Satan.
Oh,
so, so that was in Life After Death, and that was really it. And so there's so much occultism in this book, but you know, one of the remarkable, there was a very heinous crimes. Three young boys, 8 years old, were murdered on May 5th, 1993, and one had wounds that were so bad, he bled out, but two of them were drowned, tied up in cords and drowned. And so it was really a remarkably violent crime, but it was done on a full moon. There was blue wax found at the scene. And if you look through Damian Eccles' life, and he actually has a huge psych case, which was known as Exhibit 500 because there were 500 pages of it. The guy was involved in contacting spirits, drinking blood, all kinds of really occult, vile stuff. But even after he got out of jail, one of the remarkable things about this case is his association with all these other famous people, kind of like what we're talking about, these famous Johnny Depp and
yes,
Dave Navarro, all these other people who seem to be involved in the cult have tons of black tattoos and stuff like that. So that's one astonishing aspect of this case was their celebrity support and the amount of money they raised, between $10 and $20 million. Nobody really knows the total sum, but that allowed them to get the best attorneys in the country, the best appellate attorneys, and PR, public relations. And that's why, in my opinion, why so many people have a distorted view of the case is because the PR. They haven't actually looked at the case files. It's a remarkable situation. And these guys are still free. They're still under probation. They actually pled guilty to first-degree murder in 2011. But they're still out on the streets. And Damian Eccles is actually just flew to Chicago to give occult hand energy classes, you know? So some kind of strange energy. And he has a huge black sun on his back, a tattoo of a black sun. So,
wow.
It's still, the case is still ongoing. It's really remarkable.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. That certainly is, William. There is no other explanation for the fact that those three men are out walking free, except that they know some very, very powerful people that are able to, and I don't want to disparage, but they're able to influence our legal system.
No doubt. And, you know, the interesting thing that is another thing that I found out about Damien Eccles is he's a member of Aleister Crowley's OTO, the Ordo Templi Orientis. It's a confirmed fact that he was a member in Arkansas and actually had a Thelemite minister come to the church, come to the jail. And Damien Eccles donated all of his occult books to that OTO's chapter's library. Wow. So that's, and that's from their documents.
Wow.
So it's, that's very remarkable. And another thing is that Eccles has been seen with a guy by the name of Genesis P. Orridge, a guy who I cover in Children of the Beast. But this is another Crowley admirer who's a member of a really nasty satanic group called the Process Church of the Final Judgment. And the fact that Damien Eccles has been seen with this guy and is in a movie with him is just an incredible connection to decades of really hardcore secret society occultism.
Yeah.
And this guy, Genesis P. Orridge, he actually had to flee England. And when he fled England, the place where he went was the home of Timothy Leary.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, so there's a real crazy kind of...
It's a real tight network, isn't it?
Excellent. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. It's much... when you kind of peel back, look past the surface stuff, the network, these guys know each other.
You know, yes, you clearly. Clearly.
Very surprising.
Wow. Yeah, it is. And again, I've already said it, but it is worth repeating. When evil becomes so arrogant, when evil thinks that you can't do a thing about any of this that's going on, it doesn't care if you see in plain sight what's going on or not. And I think perhaps we're living in those days.
But I would agree with that.
I got news for him, though, William. There is a God in heaven, and he is going to make all things right. And these folks that have sold their souls, and I know as soon as you say something like that, people kind of chuckle and say, oh, that's just make-believe. Nobody sells their souls to Satan. And it's like, actually, they do. And some of them have actually admitted that over the years, that they belong to their master. And that's not the Lord Jesus Christ, is it?
No, it's definitely not. And Damien Eccles, the title of my book, Abomination, is a reference to something that he stated in his own writings. And if I can read that for you.
Yes.
It is, "The abominations have already begun on spit forth on the earth. I have seen some of them. I will become one soon. I will be the king of freaks. I see a perfect explosion, God's ammunition dump going up in the flames of righteousness, Satan storming heaven, his artillery captain, a fiercely grinning fool with red flayed cheeks, Damien by name, never to be Michael Hutchison again." So he sees himself as this lieutenant of Satan, Damien Eccles does.
Wow. Well, there you have it, folks. It doesn't get any clearer than that. They're telling you the truth. It's up to us to accept that and then to stand strong and firm against that. The books we've been discussing, folks, you need to get a copy of each of these, Prophet of Evil, Aleister Crowley, 9/11 and the New World Order, Abomination, Devil Worship and Deception in the West, Memphis 3 Murders, and then the latest, William's latest book is Children of the Beast, Aleister Crowley's Shadow Over Humanity. All three of them are very good. They're going to give you great insights into what has happened in the past. It'll explain many of the things that you're seeing in the news today. It's going to connect the dots and make a lot of sense out of what otherwise are just head-scratching situations, and they don't seem to have any connection at all, but they actually do. I know those are available on Amazon, William, but you've got a site too.
I do. It's I have a Shopify account, and I think you can. If you go to William Ramsey on Shopify, you can find. You can order the books from me too. I'll give you send out signed copies if people are interested.
Oh, there you go. Signed copies. Go to William Ramsey's Shopify page, yes. and you can get them there. Yeah, absolutely. So, any new projects you want to tell us you're working on, or you just taking a break, or?
No, I actually am almost just finishing up on a documentary that involves kind of another case of incidences that have been happening across the country and the world, which is the disappearance of young men known commonly as the smiley face killers, because there's this smiley face that shows up. But this phenomenon is happening. There have been cases close to you. There was a guy by the name of Joey Labute in Columbus.
Yes.
So I followed his case in great detail, but there have been recent cases in Boston, and I show that there's occultism in this documentary. I'll show that there's occultism, but also an MO and a pattern. And so I do strongly caution and warn your listeners, if they have, just because they're a young man doesn't mean that they can't be drugged.
That's right.
At a bar and abducted. So be very careful. These are a very set of, you know, circumstances that are very clear that they're young men between the age of 20, 25 to 28. They're very in a vulnerable state, typically at night, and they disappear. And so I explain what I think is happening to them, which is I believe they're being abducted. So it's a really horrible, and there's probably been 50 to 100 of those cases in the United States, and it's not stopping. It's happening in all kinds of different states, whether Wisconsin, college age people. So I would strongly warn you and your listeners just to kind of be very aware at night. Don't go, just because you're a man doesn't mean you're
That's
safe
right.
when you're alone walking home, because it's happening right. in the UK too. Bristol, Manchester, London. You can still be a target.
William, do you have any theories? Why are we not hearing about this in the media? With that many, I mean, if there
That's
was a serial killer loose, I mean, in our history as a nation, anytime there's been a copycat murder, well, the news, they're blasting it all over the place. And now we've got a serial killer. But why aren't we hearing about this?
I believe that the part of the reason why these killers are putting the men in water is to trick the public into thinking that these men went into water and drowned, which I don't believe they did.
Yeah.
So I think that that's one of the reasons why. I also talked and had a conversation with an ex-FBI agent by the name of John D'Souza, and he believes that there are political reasons why these are not announced as killings. And one, you know, there's a variety of different reasons, but one is that some of these schools and colleges don't want to announce that these young men could be in danger for financial reasons. So that may be one of the things. There was another one by the name of Dakota James in Pittsburgh, PA. Another Verrett, Bradley Verrett, same kind of thing, same pattern where they disappear and found and, it's really a terrifying thing. Nobody would want to be a victim of this type of situation. I believe that they're actually being held and held for a certain time.
Yeah.
Talked to family members of Dakota James, and when he passed away and his body was found, it wasn't a person who had been in water for 40 days. He was found 40 days after. So.
Oh, boy. Yeah.
So it's very terrifying. It's very scary, but I definitely just strongly warn people that this phenomenon is happening. There's other researchers looking into it. There's people who have researched it, just like me. I mean, I've read probably the most important book about it was written by Gilbertson and Gannon called Case Studies in Forensic Drownings, and it talks about these exact types of cases.
Okay. Wow. Okay. Well, William, I really appreciate you being on the show with me and talking about these subjects. Many people find them a little difficult to entertain, but it's just a sign of the evil that's out there all around us. And
for me, it verifies the authenticity and the important meanings in Christ's message, because it does show that these workings of the enemy are there, and that are people there using deception and willing to lead people down that road to away from God and towards their own damnation. So I think for me, that was the importance of writing these books. I wasn't a person who really wanted to, you know, kind of sensationalize this evil. But I do think it's important because so many, and just to add, what I found is so many important of these important cultural figures are occultists.
Yes.
So that's what I've learned from this thing. So I do think for a Christian, you know, a meat-eating Christian, not like a milk drinker, that these are important topics to realize that this is happening in the world.
Yes, amen. And I'll tell you something, William, hearing you say that, first of all, I appreciate that very much. But secondly, I'm impressed in my spirit to pray for those that might be listening to this, and they're dabbling in some of this. They're starting to go down this road. So let's just take a moment before we wrap this up, and I want to pray for these folks.
Okay.
Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in the name of Jesus. We ask, Lord, for those that are listening and they are playing around with magic. They are infatuated with the occult. They sense something drawing them to it. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the power and authority of Jesus, that you would arrest that interest, that you would bind whatever spirit is influencing or oppressing. And Lord, I pray that you would set your children free. Don't let them get caught up in any of this occultism, this soft magic, as some people like to call it. Lord, I pray that you would free them from that. You would set them on the right path. Father, that you would open their minds to see the truth. And I pray, Father, that as you do that, that folks will have a testimony. These people will admit, that's where I was, but the Lord delivered me. And thank you for your faithfulness in that, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, William, I really appreciate this conversation, and I think it was much needed for our listeners to understand the times that we live in. The enemy's not playing around, is he?
No, not even close. Very serious.
These
very high-level ones are very serious people.
Yeah.
Very serious.
Yeah, yeah. To the point of taking people's lives, folks. So
yes.
Take what William said very seriously. Young men, don't think you're invincible, because you're not. And there are evil forces out there looking to take advantage of a situation. So just be aware of where you're at, your surroundings, and what's going on, and trust in the Lord to protect you. So,
amen. Amen.
Well, you can go to William's website, William Ramsey on Spotify.
And I also post a lot on Facebook. So if people want to see all my research and things that follow up and kind of trace kind of my book information, please go to my Facebook page and check it out. There's tons of valuable information on there, I think.
Yes, yes. And Occult Investigations, and that's a WordPress site, right?
Yeah, that's a WordPress.
So you can find him there on WordPress, too. A lot of good information there. William, appreciate it, and we'll have to do this again real soon.
Love to. Thanks, Mike. Okay. I really appreciate it. Thanks so much.
Yep. God bless you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, God bless you. Bye-bye.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes. Follow us on Facebook, where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email